Today's reading is Matthew chapter 8. It's verses 23 to 34. And if you have the NIV, it's pages 833 to 834. Then when he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the wave obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with the Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lucas. Cherubim, we've got a picture on screen for us of a storm chaser. They're an interesting bunch, right? Are you familiar with storm chasers? People that have rigged up their cars with cameras and smartphones that are giving them the latest weather, radar images from the bomb, and they are the guys that look for the big storms approaching. They load up and they head right into it all. Up here is another picture from the Facebook group of Storm Chasers Australia. I think that would be a fascinating bunch of people to sit down over a coffee and have a chat to. They've got all kinds of amazing pictures, but you've kind of got to wonder what motivates them to run towards the storm when everyone else is bunkering down. And here we are, and we've just read, Jesus heads off into a storm. It's one of those iconic stories that you can do a kid's talk, and actually there's a pretty good chance that most of the kids are going to have some familiarity with it if they've been around church for a little while. And so, thanks, Cherubim, we get, you know, happy little kids' songs like this. You can YouTube with "Jesus in the boat, I can smile at the storm." Nothing terrifying about that storm. We're smiling. And you get beautiful memes like this. In the midst of a long day, don't forget, Jesus took naps. The theology is about as top quality as the artwork is on that one. But over the years, this passage that we've just read, and in particular the episode of Jesus calming the storm, has been interpreted in all kinds of ways. And most of them somewhere kind of around the basic idea that Jesus will calm all of the storms in your life. So is this passage challenging us to be kind of metaphorical, spiritual storm chasers, confident that Jesus will calm every storm in your life? Well, this week I want us to ask the same question that we've considered over the last 2 weeks in Matthew. How will I live with Jesus my King this year? How will I live with Jesus my King this year? And to help us do that, thanks, Cherubim, we're going to be able to tackle this little section that Lucas has read with us with three pretty simple questions. Briefly, we're going to consider, actually, to try and get our heads around this properly, let's consider the context. How has Matthew brought us to this point? And then what seems to be the point that he's making? Not just the takeaway that we might like the sound of. And then to ask the question, well, so what? Like, what impact might this have on how I live with Jesus my King this year? So first, what is the context? Well, I think as we ponder this, and even if you cast your mind back over the last couple of weeks, if you've been with us, we can see that Matthew is helping us to see that this is all about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, that might not be super obvious if you've just arrived with us today, and this is the first section of Matthew that you've read in a little while, or perhaps ever. It might not be super obvious if we just jump into the story about Jesus calming the storm, but it's really clear if we pay attention to how Matthew gets us here. We've just come down from the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got a physical copy in your Bible, you've probably only got to turn maybe one, if maybe two pages back to see the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has been preaching and teaching crowds of people. And then as he comes down off the mountain, those crowds follow him. And not only is he teaching with authority, but he's doing stuff that no one else can do, curing sickness. He heals the man with leprosy. We read about him healing the centurion's servant from even remote, from a distance, telehealth, in the first century. He walks in and just shows amazing compassion and heals Peter's mother-in-law just because she needs it. And each of these represent different marginalized people groups in the culture of the day, the lepers, the slaves, even as it was viewed at the time, the women. Jesus shows great compassion and as he exercises his authority. But in the face of a growing crowd of people who want more of his healing powers, we read something surprising in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Thanks, Cherubim. I chucked it on the screen for us because we read this a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. It's a bit surprising because he's shown his great power to heal and his compassion to care for those in need. And here with so much suffering around him, so many people looking for help, he rolls up his sleeves and opens clinic for the night and just treats as many as he can. No, he doesn't. He gets a boat organized so that he can get away from it all. And that then prompts a really pithy conversation with two would-be followers that Matthew recorded for us. One man enthusiastically promises to follow Jesus wherever you go. And Jesus kind of pumps the brakes and makes sure that this guy understands exactly what he's signing up for. Then there's a second man. He's far more cautious. In fact, he looks like a disciple, but he is stalling for time. It doesn't really suit him to get into the boat tonight and to go with Jesus. And Jesus challenges this man to get his priorities right. Follow me. And then what we've read today very deliberately connects to that context. Verse 23, Cherubim. We are told that Jesus then got into the boat and his disciples followed him. So we're picking up on that flow of thought. Jesus has been healing, he's been preaching, he's been healing and showing his authority. Then he says, let's go across the river, the lake. There's a conversation recorded for us, and yet what Matthew tells us now that we've read today is actually carrying the same story on. And his disciples follow him because that's, as we've seen, what disciples do. And then if we bear in mind what we've just read, when we get to verse 28, thanks, Cherubim, even when we get through the storm and we meet the demon-possessed man, Matthew reminds us that this is all part of the same story. It's all connected because in verse 28, he says, when he arrived at the other side, it's exactly the same phrase that Jesus had said in verse 18. We're going to cross to the other side. Now we're here. Matthew wants us to read all of this part of the story to help us to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow the Son of Man. This isn't just about random storms in your life. It's not just about amazing displays of Jesus' power. This is part of Matthew's discipleship manual. This is what it means to follow Jesus. So, with that outline again, just to help us to see where we're going, if that's the context, then what's the point? Well, let's look carefully at the two sections that we have. First, we read about a storm, right? Jesus' disciples, they get in the boat, they follow him because that's what disciples do. And then suddenly a furious storm comes upon the lake. A brief note about geography. We can pull up the Sea of Galilee on Google Maps. Even today, it's in the northern part of Israel. It lies on the Jordan River. It's not a huge body of water. I mean, that map goes from Jerusalem in the south, Damascus in Syria in the north, the Mediterranean off to the west there. Little blob of water there, the Sea of Galilee. It's not a huge body of water, but it's got enough size, and the sort of the landscape around it means that it is certainly the kind of lake that can get some very rough weather. And it's helpful again to remember from context, Jesus has been with Peter in his family home, and again from further back in the context of Matthew's gospel, we remember that, well, Peter and his brother Andrew, they're professional fishermen, so are their best mates James and John. They're members of the 12, the inner circle who follow Jesus most closely. This lake, this This is their home turf. This is their workplace. They are on that water every day. So if this storm is noteworthy for them, it must have been pretty severe because it freaked them out. But as we said with the kids, Matthew just says it so matter of fact, Jesus was sleeping. It's deliberately surprising. There's this massive storm, but Jesus was sleeping. He's clearly not anxious about it at all. Even though his disciples are, they come, they wake him, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus rebukes them. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Now, it's very easy to read a story like this that moves so quickly and just kind of move on from that, but I think it's good for us to pause and imagine how unfair that must have felt for the disciples. What do you mean, why are we so afraid? We are about to drown. This boat ain't huge, but it is getting swamped. I'm a professional fisherman, but I haven't met anything like this before. There is water everywhere. The boat is tossing so much, we can hardly have this conversation. We're yelling at each other through the raging storm. Why am I so afraid? Really? Yet Jesus' point is just as clear. So clear that, you know, Ivy can nail it for us. Why are you so afraid? Subtext, I am here with you. Because they've already seen what he can stand up to. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing lepers. He's been doing amazing things. And as he will go on to show them, he is the one who can stand up and just with his word bring it all to calm. In verse 24, Matthew had said there was a great storm. Now in verse 26, he says there is a great calm. And we should notice how Matthew describes the disciples now. He's very careful with his words. Verse 27, the men were amazed. Not the disciples. They are. But the men were amazed. In contrast, perhaps, to those, the disciples that boldly followed Jesus into the boat just a few minutes ago, these mere men, they're afraid, they're confused. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So what's the point? Actually, before we try and answer that, let's see what Matthew tells us next, because we remember from the context, this is all part of the same sort of story arc, isn't it? We're going to cross to the other side. This is the crossing. Now they get to the other side. Verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadareans, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. So remember, these are the disciples following Jesus that they might learn from him, see him at work, grow to be more like their master. And yet when they come to the other side, they don't find themselves at some 5-star conference center where Jesus is going to continue their educational process in comfort. Actually, what we might not even recognize is that if we bring to mind that map of the Sea of Galilee and then overlay kind of first century demographics on it, what they've actually done is they've left home, a predominantly Jewish area on the western coast, and they've landed in a predominantly Gentile region on the east coast. We know that from references both within the Bible and beyond it, just various Roman and Jewish historians talking about that part of the world. But also Matthew tells us in this very story that there's a large herd of pigs just there nearby, which you would never see in a Jewish region because pigs are unclean to Jews. They don't look after them because they don't even touch them. But actually, this isn't the only reason the disciples are uncomfortable as they arrive on the other side. Because it's not just the pigs that are unclean. These men are demon-possessed. In the Jewish worldview of the time, they were under the control of unclean spirits. And they've come out of the tombs. In their worldview of the time, the tombs, they're an unclean space. These are men possessed by unclean spirits in an unclean region, contaminated by their proximity to the unclean dead. It would be hard for these Jewish disciples of Jesus to feel more outside their comfort zone than they do as they arrive on the other side. And these two men, they're out of control. They're so violent, we read, that no one can pass their way. So why have we come this way, Jesus? The disciples have followed Jesus into one storm, and no sooner do they come to the other side than they're faced with another kind of storm. Two men kind of caught up in this spiritual hurricane of the forces of evil. And I think for that reason, it's helpful to ponder the possibility that both of these storms have got something in common. Either they're teaching us something, because throughout the Bible, the chaos of the stormy sea is used as a really powerful image of the chaos of the forces of evil. You can read about that in numerous Psalms, a number of the prophets, where they describe God's great power as the power to calm the chaos of the sea. We started our 9 a.m. prayer group this morning. Sue, really helpfully, just opened us up with Psalm 29. Beautiful coincidence, because there we read that the Lord's voice thunders across the sea. That's how powerful he is. He can even calm the chaos of the sea. If you want to see that following through, you open up the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible. And we see a picture of the throne of God being surrounded by what looked like a sea of glass, a sea that is completely calm. And later on, at the end of Revelation, the goodness of the new creation, it's pictured as having no sea at all. Because John, who wrote it, or Jesus, who gave him the vision, you know, hated swimming. But because the chaos of evil has been overcome once and for all. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus calms the storm on the sea, and he calms the storm in these men. The disciples, they're confused by the first one. Who is this man that can do this? Did you see how the locals felt about the second one? They're pretty upset. Verse 34, Jesus has liberated these two men from the demonic forces, giving the spirits permission to inhabit the herd of pigs instead. And just to demonstrate their destructive power, what happens to those pigs? They rush down the steep bank into the lake and drown. It's a dramatic rescue for the two men. But let's be honest, it's a massive loss for the local village. Because these pigs were their livelihood. The whole herd is lost. And so we read in verse 33 that those who'd been tending the pigs, they ran off, they went into the town and they reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. That is to say, their main priority was to explain what has gone so horribly wrong, and it's not our fault that all the pigs are dead. Oh, and by the way, those two weird guys down by the tombs who just constantly hassled us, they're okay now, by the way. Verse 34. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they said, "Wow, we would love to know you better. Come, teach us, show us God." No, they pleaded with him to leave the region. Jesus had just demonstrated his profound power, but these locals, they want nothing to do with him. It's just a bit too inconvenient. As one commentator puts it, all down through the ages, the world has been refusing Jesus because it prefers its pigs. And then if we were to read on, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed back over, and came to his own town. Matthew closes the loop for us. Matthew is super brief. He's super matter of fact. You see, Jesus gave these instructions to cross over to the other side. He'd had a conversation about disciples and following him. And then he took his disciples through this physical storm. Then he took them to the other side with this spiritual storm. And he overcame both. And the disciples are confused. Who is this man? And the townsfolk ask him to leave because his presence is just too costly. So what's the point? Well, Jesus has had a conversation about disciples following him. One would-be follower doesn't really appreciate where Jesus will lead. The other one is in danger of missing the boat completely. He's just biding his time. But then those disciples who will follow Jesus, they jump in the boat and they're in the deep end. It feels like they've followed Jesus to their death. But they don't need to fear because Jesus is with them, and even the wind and the waves will obey him. And then when they reach the other side, they're confronted by another kind of storm. These two men oppressed, who in turn have been oppressing the whole neighborhood, and this is where Jesus has led them. This is what it meant for them to follow him. Do you see that Matthew's doing so much more than just saying Jesus is going to calm all the storms in your life? This is a picture of discipleship. This is following Jesus even into storms, but not afraid, because it's his mission and he'll see it through. That when Jesus says, come follow me, he calls us to follow him on his road. Ultimately, it's his road to overcome the forces of evil. This is so much more than just a promise that Jesus can calm every storm in your life. Now, I think at this point, it's actually helpful for us just to pause and to be clear, that to understand that as much as Matthew is embedding so much significance in these events, that they speak of more than just a storm on a sea and these demon-possessed men, that they speak as pictures of something greater. But these aren't just metaphors. Matthew is not telling us a fairy tale where everything is symbolic and nothing is real. There is every reason to believe that one evening on Lake Galilee, Jesus really did change the weather with his word. There is every reason to believe that the next day he encountered genuine spiritual forces at work in two men whom he saved with just a word. We might run into questions around this at work or at uni or with your friends at school, like, do you guys really believe that? I mean, the miracles of Jesus and all of that. The only reason that we would dismiss such miracles as these, say, well, that's impossible, that doesn't happen. The only reason we would come to that conclusion is if we have already made the assumption that there is no God who could do such a thing. Because as soon as you allow for that possibility, well, Jesus doing such a thing would seem to indicate that he either is or has very good access to such a God. And Matthew's telling us about real events. He's been really super brief, to the point, punchy here in Matthew's gospel. If we were to read the similar account in Mark's gospel, he fleshes it out with a whole bunch of details that kind of make it really captivating reading. It's kind of energizing and it's kind of really vivid. But if you pause and ponder it, you start to think, no one would bother to add this detail in, that Jesus was not only asleep but on a cushion in the stern of the boat. Unless you were there and saw the cushion, why else does that add anything to the story? And friends, again and again, these gospel writers, as they tell us of Jesus' astounding deeds and words, they're telling us about real events. Real events that not only show us what Jesus is like with his great power to save from chaos and evil, but also paint a picture for us of what it means to follow him. So what is the point? We've circled around this so much, haven't we? I think the point is that following Jesus means choosing to follow him, whatever that will mean. Even expecting that it will mean following him in a costly, risky, uncomfortable way. I think the point is that when we follow Jesus, it's following him on his agenda. It's not simply expecting him to look after us while we go about our agenda. And hand in hand with that, it teaches us that as we follow Jesus on his mission with his agenda, we need not be afraid, because he can calm the storm. He's shown his great power and his overflowing compassion. But if that is the point, if that's what Matthew's trying to open our eyes to see, challenge our hearts to kind of do business with, if that's the point, then so what for this year? How will I live with Jesus my King this year? How will you live with this Jesus as your King this year? It's obviously a very personal question. As we've done the last couple of Sundays, we're going to take a minute just to consider that in a moment. But I want to challenge us that the point is not to identify our version of the storm or the demons that are in our own lives. It's not like we should be asking, what is my storm that I need to trust Jesus with? That might be a valid question, but I don't think it's the primary question. After all, the disciples didn't know what lay ahead as they chose to get in the boat with Jesus. Getting into the boat with Jesus wasn't actually about heading into a storm. It was simply following him wherever he led. Choosing to stick with him, to learn from him. Following Jesus wherever he led and allowing him to show them what God is like, allowing him to shape their hearts, learning more of what he meant at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if we build our lives on him, then he is the one sure foundation that will stand. What do you mean? Calming the storm, casting out the demons, that was all part of the journey. It was all part of simply following Jesus wherever he led. And I think the rubber hits the road with our willingness to make the simple, costly decisions to follow Jesus, to learn from him and to live in light of him. Knowing and committing that we'll do that even if there is a storm over the horizon that we can't see, but confident that he'll be with us there too. Because friends, there will be plenty of things that Jesus teaches us that will be very costly. There is so much about Jesus that shakes up our assumptions about the good life. But like we said last week, following Jesus means following him all the way to the cross. It's a very humbling place to follow Jesus, the mighty Son of Man, who chose to leave his home so that he could come and die in our place. So to follow Jesus is to follow him all the way to the cross where we need him to die for us. But it also means following him all the way to the cross where we learn to die with him. Jesus said we have to set aside ourselves for him. To set aside our agenda for his agenda. To set aside our stubbornness for obedience. And we do that knowing that even if obedience takes us into some challenging places, he is there with us. So cherubim, you've already got it. Thank you. The question on the screen for us. I'm going to pray for us. And then in a moment, as we've done these last couple of Sundays, the band will come forward and prepare to lead us in a final song. But before we sing, we're going to take a moment to ponder this question in light of what we've heard today. How shall I live with Jesus, my King, this year? Let me pray with us. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you keep pulling back the curtain to reveal Jesus in his great glory and power and authority and compassion. Lord, we pray that we would see more and more clearly the goodness of his mission, the beauty of his agenda, and the delight, therefore, of following him in it. That in this year ahead, we might boldly hop in the boat with him, without knowing whether it's going to be smooth sailing or an earthquake on the water, but confident that he's with us in it all as we joyfully follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.